Well, hello once again. It's great to have you aboard. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Has the Lord been working in your life? Oh, I know He's working in mine. And sometimes the road gets a little bit rocky and a little bit uphill. But God is always there. Sometimes He's in the shadows. We don't see Him, but we live by faith, right? I'm asking you today, do you have a troubled heart? Do you? That's the title I've given my message, The Troubled Heart. And I take most of it from the book of John, John 14, verses 1 to 6. I'll just read a couple of verses to get us on our way. Jesus is saying to the people, He's saying, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Aren't those wonderful words? Take time and read them through, verses 1 to 6 in John 14. If you have a troubled heart, well, give it the troubles over to God. Okay, let's have a quick prayer and then we'll get into the heart of the message. Thank you, Lord God, for these words you placed in my heart. Thank you, Lord, for the direction you give us. And Lord, when things seem too heavy to bear, you give us strength. But Lord, when things are going good, we sometimes get a little bit slack in our faith and fail to give you all the glory where it rightfully belongs. Help us, O God, to grow in the way you would have us grow. I ask it in Jesus' name. Bless these words now. Amen. You know, the message you are about to hear is not the kind of message you might want to hear. You see, the point is, it's a message you must hear. A message you must hear. Many churches where I would preach such a message would either kick me out before I finished or never invite me back again. Now, that's because many churches today, well, unfortunately, have departed from the narrow way, which leads to heaven, and have fallen for the compromise of Satan. Oh, yes, they're falling by the wayside. Oh, they've become blinded by apostasy, New Age philosophy, and the emerging church doctrine, which is running rampant throughout the world. And they have totally lost their way. Oh. The book of Matthew, Jesus tells us that straight is the gate and narrow the way, or wide the way, is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Matthew 7:13. Did you know that many people or many of today's churches are made up of false prophets and cowards and liars and that they're going straight to hell? Oh, they put on a good front. They impress you. They entertain you. But unfortunately, their faith is not where God would have it to be. Now, they say if you don't get your act together, well, you got to study the scriptures to show yourself approved unto God. Then you too will be in that same number, if you don't, the number that stands in front of Jesus at the judgment, and He says unto them, and I pray you're not in that number. He says Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Oh, you don't want to hear that, do you? No. Why am I being so harsh right at the outset of my message? Should I ask you to forgive me for telling you the truth? I cannot, and I will not. Every preacher who is truly saved must have this same message on their hearts right now. It's time to lay aside the niceties of friendship and start applying the reality of truthship. Or many of you who are hearing this message right now will never see the gates of glory. Oh, preacher, you're saying what you're saying. Them's pretty rough words. Oh, yes, they are. But they're words of truth. They're words to live by. So where did things begin to go wrong, you ask? It seems like it happened overnight for some of us. When some fancy pants theologians met up with some smarty pants seminarians at a Southern Baptist convention several decades ago and decided that if the Southern Baptist movement was to survive, then changes had to be forthcoming. That's fine. Change can be refreshing. Change can be stimulating and beneficial. If, a big little if you're repainting the barn or cleaning out the garbage, planting a garden, but hear this and hear me well. You do not, you cannot, you must not ever change the Word of God so that you can increase your numbers and fatten your coffers. No, never. Never. But how do you backslide with God? Huh? How do you backslide with God? Wouldn't you have to belong to Him first before you can backslide? Of course. Or at least think you are. Excuse me. And what about us New Testament saints? Now remember, this is a saint of God and is truly saved. Okay? Not one who made a confession and was not truly converted. There are a lot of them around. Oh yeah, I believe in God. Oh yes, I walked the aisle. Oh yes, I try to live by the rules of God. So forth and so on. You know the scenario. In the Bible, the sin of backsliding is mentioned a number of times. Mostly in reference to Israel, backsliding Israel. From the very time God made His covenant with His wife Israel, they began wholesale, you might say, backsliding, wholesale. In Proverbs 14:14, now, I'm not going to read two different ways, but well, yes, I will. Okay, I'll read the two different ways. First, the way it is not written by God, okay? That's what we'll deal with first. Okay, the backslider, this is a quote, 14:14, the backslider shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Have you got that? The backslider shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. That's a woman too, of course, right? All of us. And now the way God wrote it. Here's the way God wrote it. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. The backslider in heart. You see, God looks upon the heart. Our bodies, our actions, you know, are really governed from the heart. Right? Sure they are. Now, why is it so very important to read it? To read it God's way? Why? Why do you suppose God put in heart in this verse? The backslider in heart. Could it be because a man is known by the issues of the heart? Oh, yes. Could it be because of God, because God looks upon the heart? Oh, yes, too. Could it be because that with the heart, man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth maketh profession? Oh, yes. Oh, well, could it be because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it but God? Are we getting the point across? Oh, yes. It's the heart, folks. It's the heart. Fool me. Fool your boss. Fool your wife. Fool your children. But you cannot fool God. No. Do you think God knew the heart of Israel when he took them to be his wife? Sure he did. God knows everything, even before it happens. Then, why would a holy and righteous God dare to even call Israel his wife then? Especially when he knew they would backslide and commit adultery. And he, our sinless God, would ultimately divorce her. Divorce her. Did God sin when he divorced Israel? Then, do we sin when we divorce our spouse? Not if we do so in the will of God, according to Matthew 19:29. You don't hear the verse quoted very much. Listen carefully. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Have you got that? Listen to it over and over again. Everyone, you must forsake everything in order to completely adapt to God's ways. I tell you, who are of the self-righteous heart? Only what's done for God will last. Self-righteousness has no place with God. I tell you, if your spouse does not believe in your God and mocks and demeans him with appalling cruelty and will find no pleasure in joining you, but goes about as a great hindrance in the flesh to that which is spiritual, then you must forsake him or her and give God the preeminence. Now, I'm not advocating divorce. Don't get that idea. No. This applies with your friends as well. This applies with all your relatives and applies with the general public at large. You have to put God first. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Wow. My friends, let this be known. I'm not advocating divorce. Far from it. I believe with all my heart, if a man and a woman are married by the will of God, both being his children, saved, then divorce must never be an option. Even when there is an issue of backsliding. The backsliding I speak of is that from the faith and not the physical. Have you got that? The backsliding I speak of is that from the faith and not the physical. I have a lot of respect for my Baptist faith and will cleave to it until my time has run out. Yes, I will, with God's grace and mercy. However, and I feel persuaded deep down in my soul to say this now, but if there was ever a narrow-mindedness among the hierarchy of Baptist fundamentalists, and I surely believe there is, it is locked exclusively within the marital matters of its members and defined as an immovable and non-negotiable thorn that can never be removed. Have you got that? It is locked within the marital matters of its members. I feel very strongly that Baptist theology as it pertains to marriage, divorce, and the ministry not only is fueled by hypocrisy, but presents a stumbling block between man and his church, and his God, and his God. Have you got that? Therefore, to the knowledgeable hypocrites, I do not know whether to say so long or goodbye. I don't know. How many know the story of Carrie Prichon? Carrie Prichon, the young woman who was running in a beauty contest for Miss California a long time ago. Now, first of all, since becoming a Christian many years ago, I have never watched a beauty contest, nor had the desire to do so. That's my option. Therefore, I knew nothing at all about Carrie Prichon running for Miss California, except for that particular pageant which made the news on TV. It came to the forefront. What I saw in that repetitious news clip, a clip that was repeatedly shown all over the world, was nothing short of modern day pornography. That's what I saw. A young woman wearing a mini bikini and 99% flesh, gyrating as a modern day Salome in such a taunting fashion as to entice not only the contest judges, but all who may be watching. Surely our holy God would blot such immoral boldness from before our very eyes. When Miss Prichon stood before the judges, it was determined that she did not agree with homosexual marriages. This was accounted unto her for righteousness in the eyes of God. However, standing there 99%, naked, was hardly a credible reference for judgment school. Oh. In the end, Miss Prichon failed to win the contest. No sooner had she left the stage and made herself presentable than she began her campaign against the pageant brass, the hierarchy. She didn't win, see? So, what does she do? Well, she tells the whole world that she's being discriminated against for her Christian beliefs. Then she writes a book, goes on tour. She even appears virtually on every TV talk show under the guise of Christianity. She tries to make everyone think that God used her to his honor and glory. Ooh, appearing on the James Robinson Christian Talk Show to promote her new book, she said she was honoring God as he told her. She said she gets her encouragement from what Jesus went through, and also from her pastor, who blessed her and urged her to carry on. To you, Carrie Pujon, must I say so long or goodbye? What must I say? There's a troubled heart just to think of what one should say. Oh, I want to go back. I want to go back to John 14. I want to read the complete scripture. Are you ready? John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, that's Christ talking. You got to keep that in mind. This is our blessed Savior talking. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know the way. And whither ye go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now, verse 5. Are you ready for this? Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And here's the clincher, folks. Here's the clincher. We should always have this in the back of our minds in everything we say and do as a Christian, when we're especially ministering to others. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Sermon on the Mount? Whoa. What do you think? Pretty strong words, aren't they? Coming from the God of our salvation. You know, we go through life, day after day, taking it one step at a time, believing in our hearts that everything is okay. That when it's all said and done, I lived a pretty good life. I think I would be pleasing in the eyes of God. I admit I didn't walk circumspectly all the time, but I think I believed enough to get me across that line, that border, to be in His presence. Do you? Is that what you really think? Well, tell me this. Have you repented and believed in the salvation of the Lord? Have you? You might say, well, what's this repentance stuff? What's that got to do with anything? I believe that should be enough. Well, God knows. God's foreknowledge knows. He knows everything. God's word says he knew. He knew for. He knew whether I would be saved or not. That's basically it. Before you were even brought into this world, God knew if you would be saved, if you would come to him. Now, how's that for foreknowledge? Huh? Romans 8, verse 29. You'll find that. If God foreknew I was going to be saved, then why not that I would backslide and be lost? If he foreknew my salvation, then why not my backsliding? It's reasonable, or is it reasonable to ask? If he knew of backslide, why did he save me in the first place? Surely the Lord foreknew what I would do before he saved me. His foreknowledge of my failure afterwards did not stop him from saving me. You see, backsliding is common fare with Christians today. Because we're still in this old flesh. But the day is soon coming upon us when we will be out of this sinful flesh and in his presence for all eternity. All eternity. Tell me, how is it with you? Are you confident that if you were to die today that you would be in his presence? Are you? Or do you just say boastfully, well, of course, I'm a good Christian. You know, I might go to a B-rated movie sometime, you know, or I might utter a word of disrespect to somebody, but I'm a Christian. I still believe. But you left out something. You left out repented. You see, when you repent, you're going that way. You turn around, you go this way, which is God's way. And that's the big difference. Don't knock repentance. Repentance is essential to your salvation. Or else you'll go through life thinking you're saved and doing the same old things you've been doing all along, but taking a few minutes out, maybe on Sunday morning, and going to church. I urge you, people. I urge you with all my heart that you would give some thought to this message so you will listen to it again if you must. Because God loves you. God's not willing that any should perish. Please, thank you for listening. May God richly bless you. In Jesus' wonderful and holy name I ask. Amen. Amen.